this evening. I want us to turn into the chapter that we read earlier in the service, Acts chapter 11. And I want us to turn to a phrase that's found in the 18th verse. At the end of the 18th verse, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The Christian looks upon the Bible as a treasure given to him of God, and every chapter in the Bible is important. We could never hope to rip a single chapter from the Bible and think that we could continue without it, for it is entirely from cover to cover the Word of God. Having said that, it is still true to say for Christians that there are certain chapters that are particularly important and particularly precious. One can think of many of them, and I'm sure if you are a Christian tonight, you can do precisely the same. For example, these chapters 10 and 11 of the Acts of the Apostles should be very precious to us, because they speak to us about the door being opened to the Gentiles for the gospel to be taken to them. And we can begin to see some of the fruit of those who took the gospel to the Gentiles when we think of that man Cornelius in chapter 10, and then when we think of a company of people who are unnamed, who also have entered into life. And of course, when we begin to think of them, we can see that they are described in a very definite and a very clear way. They are spoken of as those who have been granted repentance unto life. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, that is precisely true of you. You've been granted repentance unto life. It's one of the lovely descriptions in the New Testament of the Christian believer. If you are with us tonight and you're not a Christian, and you're wondering what does it mean to be a Christian, well, here's one answer. A Christian is someone who has been granted repentance unto life. Of course, it's not the only description given to us of a Christian in the Bible. There are many of them. They're called believers. They're called disciples. They're nicknamed Christians. They're called witnesses. They're described as soldiers. And so on and so forth. And among those many descriptions, we find this description tonight of Christian believers. Those who have been granted repentance unto life. Now, it's interesting that there were people who seemed to be prejudiced with regard to the gospel going to Gentiles. They spoke of these Gentiles in derogatory terms as being those who were uncircumcised. But when Peter remonstrated with them and told them the story of God's mercy to these Gentiles, what it was that had happened to them, evidently God honored what Peter sought to say. And the result was that these people came to see that these people also who were Gentiles had from God been granted repentance unto life. Now, because it's a description of a Christian, it is something that we need to look at together this evening. And we're going to look at it depending upon God to help us, looking to God to enable us to unfold it and pack it in some measure, that we might at least see how wonderful and how glorious the Christian life is, and what a mystery that God should show to us such mercy and favor in giving us repentance, and through that repentance ultimately leading us until we come to be those who are in possession of life. Now, there are two words in that phrase that are very important, and of course they are repentance and they are life. And it is onto those two words that we are going to fix our gaze for a little time this evening. The word repentance. Now, if you notice in your Bible, the first thing that we are given to clearly see from the text is this, that the source of repentance is God. God doth grant it to them. Repentance. Now, that's simple. And yet, that's so important. Our understanding of that determines our understanding of the whole nature of the Christian life. Because we begin to see, if God helps us to understand this aright, that salvation is entirely the work of God. There is no part that the sinner prays in his or her salvation. God even gives repentance, which means very clearly and very simply for us this evening that man in and of himself is quite incapable of repenting. Now perhaps that needs to come home to you. Perhaps you can begin to realize that's why you haven't begun to repent. Because of yourself, you're totally incapable. Now, that should not be too difficult for us to understand, should it? Because there are numerous things in this life that we are incapable of producing or of doing. We couldn't add a moment to our life in this world were it not that God was to grant it to us. And when the day will come for our life to come to an end in this world, there is no power within us that we will be able to extend that period, not one moment, never mind one day. We can't add to our physical faculties. There are things that we are just incapable of doing physically as we live in this world. And of course, what the gospel and the Bible wants to tell us is just this, that what is true of us physically is most certainly true of us spiritually. And we are incapable spiritually of thinking a holy thought or having a single desire after God or beginning to understand of ourselves that we even need God. And we're certainly totally incapable of repenting. It is something that doesn't reside within us in our state of nature. Now, you know, it's Luke that's recording this whole incident of this happening among the Gentiles. And it is Luke who's putting it like this, and these people have come to understand it, that here were people who had become Christians, and they'd become Christians because God had given them repentance. But, you know, the Apostle Paul writes like that. When he writes to Timothy, who was a man about 40 years of age when he was the servant of God in Ephesus, and he wrote to him what we know to be pastoral letters in the New Testament, enabling him and encouraging him and instructing him how it is that he was to go about doing the work of God. And Paul said to him, Timothy, be patient. Go on teaching. Go on instructing. Go on ministering, Timothy, to those people that are given into your care. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 25, he says this, do you know, Timothy, if you go on doing that, perhaps, peradventure, perhaps, God will grant them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. God will grant them. Now, isn't it interesting that God granted these people repentance when Peter preached to them? And Paul said to Timothy, go on teaching, Timothy, and perhaps God will give them repentance. And the clear indication of the word of God is this, that God, who is the source of repentance, grants repentance when his word is taught, when his truth is preached, when the counsel of God is expounded. And so it's the business of the church to go on doing this. It is God's to give repentance. It is our responsibility to preach. And through this vehicle of preaching, through this God-ordained means, through this great commission and command that God has given to his church to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, within that kind of framework and against that kind of background, God, who is sovereign, gives and grants repentance to sinners. Repentance unto life. God uses his word. But of course, the Holy Spirit and his ministry is indispensable in this. For how can dead sinners repent? Because that's how incapable And that's how serious a plight the natural man is in, that he is dead in trespasses and sins. He is without God, lifeward. He is without any aspirations after God. He has no godly delights. There is nothing in him that can cause him by nature to desire God, dead. How can a dead sinner repent? Only as God grants him to become regenerate through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in granting to the sinner to be regenerate, God grants that sinner to know what it is to repent. It is a gift of God, and yet God doesn't repent for the sinner. The sinner himself or herself repents. When they are made regenerate, when the life of God comes into their soul, when they're made alive by God, and in being made alive by God, in the wonderful secret work of God in the heart, God grants, God communicates repentance to sinners, and sinners are enabled to repent of their sin before God. Remember, within hearing the word, through the ministry of the Spirit, that's why a man or a woman can sit in a congregation and others can be untouched. That man or that woman can be wrought upon by God. There's a secret work going on in the heart in regeneration. And it issues forth in repentance, and in repentance unto life. It is something that is given then of God. God is the source of repentance. It is he that grants it to the sinner, to the salvation of their soul. Now what that means for us, of course, is this. This is why it is so important that we should be preaching, praying for the preaching of the gospel. Why? Well, because we need to hear more than the word. We need to know something of the Spirit upon the word. And never mind how clear the word is. If the Spirit doesn't own it and doesn't honor it, then it doesn't become effectual in the lives of those who are hearing it. And we should be calling upon God and seeking God and praying God every day of the week and when we come on the Lord's Day, that God would be pleased within the framework of worship and in the hearing of the word of God and the truth to grant repentance unto life to sinners. My friend, can I ask you tonight, do you know anything about repentance? Have you repented unto life? For evidently, there is no life without repentance. God is the source. God is the giver of repentance. But when you move from that phrase to the word itself, and when we begin to see the emphasis that is given in the whole Bible to this word repentance, we must conclude that there is a great need for the natural heart to repent. Because it is spoken of so many times. Far too many times for us to begin to consider tonight. Again and again. At various periods. In the life of the prophets. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament period. Throughout the whole of the preaching and the ministry that is described for us in the New Testament. This whole matter of repentance keeps coming up again and again and again. And I say, we have to conclude. We can't come to any other conclusion. That this is a must. This is a vital for the unbeliever. There is a great need for the unconverted man or woman to repent. Now, it seems to me that the proof of that can be shown from the Bible in three ways. First of all, here's the first way, very simply. there's great need to repent because God commands it. In this very epistle, we read words like this: God commands all men everywhere to repent. And you know, it was exactly like that in the Old Testament when that prophet priest Ezekiel was called and sent by God to preach to the people of his own generation. God gave him the word that he was to preach. And one of the essential features of that word that Ezekiel was to preach is to be summed up in one verse in his prophecy like this. He went to the people and he said to them, "Repent, turn from your idols." God commanded it. We're not dealing here with something that is an option. We're not dealing here with something that the zealous might take seriously and the neglectful pass by as being unimportant. We're dealing with something here that comes from God. God commands the sinner to repent. And you know, when we think of God, we think of him as one God in three persons. And you know, the Son of God continued that very emphasis when he was born into this world and when he began his public ministry. He who was able to say to someone who said to him, "If you only show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." And he was able to say, "Philip, have I been so long time with you? Haven't you seen me? He that hath seen the Father hath seen me." And he said, "Repent." Mark's portrait of Jesus, when he comes on the scene, is just that. He says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." The Son of God. And you know, quickly, when he came to the end of his earthly ministry and accomplished salvation and was raised from the dead, and he gave a great commission to the church in embryo to go into the world to fulfill that mission that had been entrusted to them. And they were told to do this. This is what they were to go. They were to go and preach. And what were they to preach? This: repentance and remission of sins. That's what they were to preach. To repent. Great need. It's the command of God. It isn't something that the preacher is saying of himself. It's God is commanding and calling upon the unconverted soul to repent. That's the first reason that makes it so necessary, that God commands it. The second reason, of course, is equally important, and is this: that our sins demand it. Because we are sinners, it's the only way out for sinners. To repent. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The way of peace have they not known. So on and so on. The Bible describes man outside of Christ, man in his natural state, as being in nature's night, infinitely far from God, without hope and without God in this world. Sin. Do you know how the Bible describes sin? As transgressing the law. The law referring to the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20. The law that says that we should worship God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our might. The law that says that we should not have any idols, that we shouldn't make them, that we should have no graven images. The law that says that we shouldn't covet. The law that says that we shouldn't tell untruth, bear false witness. The law of God. That when we look at it, we can begin to see that there is no way in which any man upon the face of the earth have kept the law of God. And to break it in one jot or in one tittle, says the New Testament, is to be guilty of breaking it all. You might be saying tonight, well, surely there's no one that's kept it. Of course there is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the apostle can say, and that's why the rest of the Bible can say, all of it. There isn't anyone. The God, the law requires of us infinitely more than we can give. The law's demand is 100%. Anything less is failure. Anything less condemns us. Anything else finds us guilty before God. Now, isn't it important that we at least think of it as briefly like that? Because that means that we can be respectable, we can be in the house of God. We can be good citizens. We can be good parents, a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter. In human terms, we can be all that. But when we read the law of God, we can begin to see that we are transgressors in the sight of God. This is how God sees us, as lawbreakers, failing to do what he has commanded, doing what he has forbidden. Guilty, condemned, standing under his justice. Sinners. Do you know the only hope for sinners is to know what it is to repent? Because without repentance, we say again, there is no hope of life. And the third thing is this. But to die as an impenitent sinner is to perish. I wonder if I can call your remembrance to that incident in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon the earth, when there were a group of people coming to him and seeking to point out what dreadful sinners these people were, and the catastrophe that had happened to them. Well, what else could you expect? They were such sinners. Surely you couldn't expect anything but great catastrophe to happen to them. It happened to them because they were such great sinners. There in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to them and he says, listen, unless you repent, you will perish too. Now, that's the Son of God. The Son of God, who when he was hanging upon the cross said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The Son of God, who took children up into his arms. The Son of God, who showed compassion to lepers. Who said to that woman taken in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. That Son of God, so merciful, so gracious, so loving, so full of compassion. That Son of God said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You see, my friends, there's great need for the sinner to repent. Because without repentance, there cannot be any life. Now, how important it is for you tonight, and how important it is for me, that I should before God seek to know whether I know anything about repentance. And you know, even as Christians, we need to take the word repentance very seriously. It was Martin Luther who said that the Christian life throughout its pilgrimage is a life of repentance. And how true that is. But I'm asking you tonight, if you're outside of the Son of God, if you're unconverted, if you're a stranger to God's mercy and to God's grace, do you know anything about this word, repentance? Now let me take you to the statement again, a third thing, simply. Look at it again. We need, in looking at it, to ask the question, well, we know that God grants it. We know that it's very necessary. But we haven't asked or answered the important question, which is, what is repentance unto life? What is repentance unto life? Well, a great preacher of this generation described repentance and faith like this. He said, repentance and faith are twin sisters. I don't know why he didn't say twin brothers, but he said twin sisters. Where real repentance is, you find saving faith. And wherever saving faith is in exercise, you will find repentance being present. The same writer said that conversion really is another name for repentance and faith. When someone is converted, what is true of them is this: they know what it is to repent. They know what it is to believe the gospel. Conversion, if you like, is a clear outward demonstration of what repentance and what faith really is. And you know, the word repentance means really a change of mind. It means a complete turnabout in your thinking. It's a word, really, that's come into the Christian faith from the Greek military world. Because the Greek soldiers would be marching and they would be being drilled on the parade ground. And the drill sergeant would call out to them. And he would seek to say to them this particular word, metanoia. And whatever direction the platoon was marching, they would about turn and begin to march in the complete opposite direction. A complete turnabout, a complete change. And that's what repentance is. It begins with a change of mind. You begin to think differently. And if you're a Christian tonight, you know how true that is. You can remember days when you used to think about life, and when you used to think about the issues of life, and you used to think about this world and life in this world in a different way to which you think about it now. Why? You've become a Christian. What does it mean? You've had a change of mind. And that change of mind has affected your will. It's affected your delights. It's affected your affections. You're completely different in your thinking now to what you used to be before you were converted. Why? Because you've repented unto life. You think differently now about yourself than what you used to think. There was a time when you could not agree with God regarding what he is saying about you, that you're a sinner. At your best, you're unrighteous. But you think differently now. That's what that lovely word confess in the New Testament means. It means to think the same thing as. To think the same thing as God. when your thinking is changed, when you turn in repentance, you come and you begin to confess your sin, and in confessing your sin, what you're saying to God is this: what you've always said about me is true. It's only now that I've come to agree. It's only now that my thinking has been so affected that I can begin to see that what you've always said about me is true. And I can see it now. I'm confessing to you that it is right what you say about me. I am undone. I am in nature's night. I am without God, and I am without hope in the world in my natural state. Change of mind. You're not so self-centered now. It's a turnabout. The same thing could be said of that word in the Old Testament, the word seek. You find it in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. What it literally means is this: tread your way to God. Why? Because man by nature treads his way away from God. Turn about and go to him, says the evangelical prophet Isaiah. Go to him. You've lived with your back turned on him long enough. You've gone your own way. He's calling them to turn about, to turn to God, and to go back to him. About turn. Oh, there's a lovely description of it, the best I can think of at the moment, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know that letter well, don't you? Where the apostle says that the word of the gospel went to them in word, but not only in word, it went to them too in the Holy Spirit. And it had great effect among them. And how it affected those that heard it was in this way. This is how Paul puts it. Remember, he says to them, they were about 6 months old as Christians when he wrote to them. Do you remember how it happened? He says, I do. When the gospel came to you, he says, and you were so affected by the hearing of the gospel, he said, this is what happened. You turned to God from idols. You see, about turn. A complete turnabout. Your idols, giving your all to them, and you turned to God from them. You see, becoming a Christian means undergoing a great and a mighty transformation. And isn't it important to say that? Because we are hearing people telling us that you can become a Christian and go on living like you used to. You can't. The Bible says you can't. The very terms of the gospel says you can't. You become a new creature. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. You turn from your sin. It's an about turn. My friend, do you know something about that? Are you outside of Christ? Are you without God? If you are, you're without hope in this world. Turning from your sin. Oh, listen. Turning unto Christ. Seeing now what you've never seen before. But here is the one who's the very embodiment of the mercy of God. God's mercy can be seen throughout the whole Bible, but it can be seen supremely in the Son of his love. God sent him into the world to be the Savior. He came in the volume of the book it was written of him, he says, to do the Father's will. The Father's will involved him in suffering, in great humiliation, in the death of the cross, in the shedding of blood. Else salvation could not be purchased, all for sinners. I begin to see the mercy of God, his justice and his mercy meeting wonderfully together. You know, the psalmist puts it like that, doesn't he, in Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the hymn writer puts it exactly the same place, speaking of Calvary, or trusting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. The justice of God and the mercy of God. And the soul that repents begins to see that. Begins to see the wonder of it. Turning to Christ and hoping in Him for pardon and for peace and for life. Longing to live a life now, a life of obedience to the Son of God. Repenting. This is what it means. Have you repented? The old writers used to say that involved grief over sin. It involved hatred of sin. And in greater or lesser measure, this is truly found in the heart of the repentant sinner. You see, here were people. And it is said of them that they had been granted repentance unto life. Unto life. When you think of that life, of course it's referring to life eternal. It's referring to life everlasting. It's the abundant life that Jesus described when he was here upon the earth. And how does the Bible present that life to us? Well, certainly in two ways. It speaks of it in terms of its duration, and it speaks to us in terms of its quality. Duration, life without end. I was thinking about it when we were on holidays back just a little while ago, a day or so before the time came to come back, and I was glad to come back, although I enjoyed it. And I heard some people saying, well, all good things come to an end. They don't, you know. Life in Christ doesn't come to an end. It's everlasting. It goes on endlessly. When we say that, our minds begin to boggle. We can't begin to grasp what it means to live endlessly, to live eternally, and to delight in living eternally. Now in this world, glory begun to low, below, but then in heaven forever. Life. It was said of these, but they'd been granted repentance unto this kind of life. But you know, not only duration, quality. Because in and of itself, duration doesn't mean that anything's good, does it? Doesn't naturally and inevitably mean that. If you're a long time in the dentist chair, you don't think it's good, do you? I don't. But it means quality. So different from life physical in this world, that is beset about with all manner of vicissitudes, with all manner of difficulties, with all manner of pains, with all manner of anguish. Do you know, my friends, there's a day coming, we'll be done with all that. You'll be rid then of all the principles of mortality that you begin to feel as you get older. You can't do what you used to, and you're not as energetic as you used to be, and you feel something of this life and its weight. But oh, this repentance unto life. Do you know ultimately it means having a new body? And the glorified soul is going to be in that glorified body. And the last book of the Bible says then there'll be no more pain. Can't imagine it, can you? If you visit someone now and they've been suffering for years with something like arthritis and it's getting worse and they get flare-ups, and there's nothing seemingly that can adequately truly counteract it, so I'm told. The remission is so short. even believers, and you call their attention to the fact, you know there's a day coming and there'll be none of those things. You think of a believer terminally ill, and it seems to be going on and lingering. You think of a believer getting old, suffering with senile dimension in one way or another. You begin to see them being less than what you've known them to be all your life. You think of this life that Christ has brought, that he gives freely to sinners who repent. The day's coming. No more limitation, no more pain, no more tears. The former things, the things that belong to here and now, the former things have passed away. Right? Are you a believer? Are you hoping in Christ? Is he your anchor? According to this phrase, this is something of what it means to be a Christian. Someone who in the hearing of the word of God has been granted repentance unto life. How is it with you, my friend? Because I'm thinking tonight of a dear Christian woman back home who went to be with the Lord last Friday morning in a moment, felt faint, lay on her bed, closed her eyes, and went home to heaven. In a moment. Couldn't help but think how wonderful it was for her. And I couldn't help but think too of that proverbial saying of God in the book of Proverbs, don't boast about tomorrow. Who knows what a day will bring forth? My Christian, my friend, isn't it time to think? Isn't it time to stop? Isn't it time to think about this vertical aspect that you've been thinking about for a while now? About the dreariness and the futility of mere life in this world. But listen, when they heard what Peter told them, they stopped arguing. They began to glorify God. Why glorify God? This is why. Because they began to see that God doth grant it to these people repentance unto life. Thank God that he still grants it. Thank God that he still calls sinners to repent. Are you listening for his voice? He's calling you, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. God grant you to repent and to believe the gospel, that you too might enter into life.